Good morning. It is good to be back with you, and I pray that the Lord will bless each one of us this morning as we consider this powerful word that has been so clearly read to us from Genesis 38, and please, you can keep your Bibles open to that, and we'll pray before we proceed. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in your house with your people, to sing your praises and to hear your word. Speak unto each of us now through the power of your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Show me myself and my sin, and show me my Savior, and let this word live unto each of us, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to consider this morning an unlikely emblem of the grace of God. An unlikely emblem of the grace of God. The Lord God takes even the most unlikely situations and makes them become vehicles of his grace, as he did in the case of Tamar. And the story is one that I trust will speak powerfully to each one of us, and that we will see ourselves in this story. Let me begin by telling you a story of a Scottish Highland maid. There was a preacher in Scotland who would travel from place to place sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And back in those days, when he was traveling on his horse, when it got dark, he would turn in an inn somewhere to spend the night. And it was his custom, everywhere he stayed, to gather the people around him, the family that was hosting him, for family worship, for a time of worship in the evening before they went to bed. And so this one night, he was at this inn, and he calls the people, let's come for a time of prayer and worship together. And the family was gathered, and he asked the landlord, is this everyone? And the landlord said, yes. But in the response, the preacher noticed that someone must be missing. And so he asked the question again, are all here? And then the landlord said, well, there is a little maid, but she doesn't come to this gathering. She doesn't join us for worship. We don't invite her. She smells, and we don't want her around us. And the preacher said, we will not proceed until she comes. Go get her. So they went and brought her. And she was scurly and just not very good looking and smelling, of course. But the preacher proceeded with family worship. And afterward, as people were going to bed, he spent time with this little maid. And he said to her, how is it with your soul? Do you have a soul? And she had no clue what he was talking about. Nobody had taken the time to even tell her that she had a soul. And he said, I'm going to Edinburgh. I'm going to come back in a few weeks. I want to ask you to pray this prayer. When I come back, I'll give you a gift, but you have to promise me that you're going to pray this prayer every day. And the prayer was a very simple prayer. Lord, show me myself. Are you going to pray this prayer? Yes, I will do it. So the man left. And while he was in Edinburgh, busy with his meetings as a prominent minister, he never forgot this little maid. And he went about and bought a handkerchief, a very beautiful handkerchief, to give as a gift to this little maid. And on his way back, he turned at that inn to spend the night once again. And as was his custom, he gathered the family, the landlord and the family. And again, he noticed that the little maid was not there. So he asked, he inquired about her, "Where's the little maid?" "Oh, minister, since you left, she has been more miserable than ever before. She has not even gotten out of her room. She's been weeping and crying, and she can't even eat. She's so weak." And he said, "Hold on." And he went to her room and found her indeed very weak and helpless. And she said, "Oh, I have brought you that gift. Here it is." And she says, No, I cannot take this gift. You taught me to pray, Lord, show me myself. And the Lord has answered that prayer in an awful way. He has shown me myself. And oh, I cannot bear the sight." And the minister knew exactly what had happened. That the Lord had shown this little maid her soul and her sin. And as painful as it was to see her in that state, he was rejoicing in his heart. He spent a few more minutes with her and he said, "I'm now going to be going home in the morning. I want to ask you to pray another prayer. Lord, show me yourself." And he left the next morning. Many years went by, never heard from her. One day, there was a knock at his door. The servant went to see who it was, and he went to report to the minister, "Oh, there's a lady here who wants to see you." And this lady had brought a very beautiful gift to give to the minister. And she said, "Do you remember who I am? Many years ago, you took notice of a little maid at an inn. And you taught me to pray, Lord, show me myself, and Lord, show me thyself." Well, the Lord has answered both of those prayers. He showed me himself, and now I am happily married. I am following Christ, and I've come here with this gift to tell you, to thank you for what you did for me. As we listen to this word tonight, this morning, I ask you to pray those two prayers. Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me thyself. Now let's get to the story in Genesis 38. The story of Tamar that is recorded in this chapter is both sordid and tragic. And many readers, many people actually consider this narrative indecent. That it should not be read in public, especially not in the church. But it is part of God's word, and we believe all scripture is inspired by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it is for us. God included this story in his word for a reason. Tamar lived in an era before God gave the Mosaic Law. And she was living in a society that was dominated by strict family tribal rules and pre-revered customs. If a woman's husband died without a child, without offspring, his brother was to marry her to produce a son as the legal heir of the deceased husband. And around this custom, which later became part of the Mosaic Law, revolves the story of Tamar. In this story, we see a rejected woman who took a radical action and was deemed righteous. A rejected woman who took radical action and was deemed righteous in the end. It's one of rejection, radicalism, and righteousness. Her in-laws rejected her. She acted radically to gain that which was rightfully hers. And in the end, she was declared righteous. Many people view Tamar as a woman of integrity because she literally risked her life to fulfill her duty to herself and to her family. However, she unwittingly performed an even more important task because God used her to preserve the messianic line, because without the birth of her son Perez, the line from Judah to David would have been broken and we would not have had the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Let's now consider her rejection. This was a rejected woman. The Bible account begins after Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons, moved to a Canaanite royal city called Adullam. And while he was there, he married a Canaanite woman who was the daughter of a man named Shua. And she bore him 3 sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Judah arranged for Er, his eldest son, to marry Tamar. And at some point, Er behaved wickedly before the Lord, and the Lord killed him. The Lord struck him to death. In accordance with a levirate marriage custom, Judah instructed his second son, Onan, to marry Tamar so that he could produce an heir for Er, his deceased brother. But Onan, knowing the child would not be his legally, refused. He would sleep with his then wife, Tamar, and spill the semen on the ground. So the Lord killed him. Then Judah told Tamar to return her to her parents' home and remain a widow until the third son, Shelah, was old enough to marry. But fearing that he might also lose the youngest son as well, Judah rejected Tamar in his heart and had no intention whatsoever of keeping his promise to give Shelah to Tamar. So Tamar, however, believed Judah, and she obediently returned to her parents' home, to her father's home. She remained faithful to the restrictions that were placed on her and waited for the fulfillment of her legal right to bear children in Judah's family. Years passed. Shelah reached a marrying age. He was old enough to marry. And still Judah made no plans for him to marry Tamar. And realizing Judah had lied to her, Tamar became desperate and devised a radical plan. She took radical action. She received word that Judah was traveling to the city of Timnah with his friend Hiram, the Adullamite. And there they were to supervise the shearing of sheep. By this time, Judah's wife had died, and his time of mourning for her was complete. So Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute, veiled her face so that she could not be identified, and sat by the entrance of the gate of the town. As expected, Judah noticed and solicited her services. Not knowing she was Tamar, he promised to send her a goat for payment and granted her request to leave his signet ring, his cord, his bracelet, and his staff as collateral. Tragically, Judah apparently failed to see the significant connection to his past conduct. Tamar probably knew Judah's father, Jacob, and how he had deceived his father, Isaac, to obtain the blessing that rightfully was his. We see this story in Genesis 27. And she probably knew also about Judah's role in tricking Jacob, his father, into believing that a wild beast had devoured Jacob's youngest brother, Joseph, when in reality, Judah and his brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. That deception, too, involved a goat and a personal item, Joseph's tunic of many colors. You can read this story for yourself in Genesis 37. Galatians 6 verse 7 tells us, gives us a very powerful warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Judah had sown deception and was about to reap deception. But he had no clue. He didn't even know that. Judah slept with Tamar that day, and she became pregnant. After their encounter, she returned home, removed her veil, and again wore the widow's garments, her widow's garments. When Judah sent his friend to deliver the goat and retrieve his personal items, Tamar was nowhere to be found. And no one knew of any prostitute in that area. Judah told Hira to forget the matter and let the woman keep the objects to avoid further humiliation. Life went on as if everything was fine. 3 months later, someone told Judah that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was pregnant. And here's the irony. Judah was so angry, infuriated by this message, he demanded that she be brought to him. Bring her out and let her be burned, he said. What hypocrisy. As they dragged her out, she sent a message to Judah, and this is what she said. By the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Please determine whose these are, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff. We find that in verse 25 of our chapter 38. Many scholars have interpreted Tamar as saying, I beg of thee, discern the face of thy creator, and hide not thine eyes from me. Appealing to Judah to judge honestly before God and to seek her welfare. The scholars observe that she could have pointed to Judah in front of his peers and said, he made me pregnant. Instead, by presenting Judah's items and not mentioning his name, Tamar showed her willingness to die rather than shame him publicly, revealing her righteous demeanor. And Judah acknowledged Tamar had acted more righteously than he. She has been more righteous than I, he said, because I did not give to her Shelah, my son. Verse 26. Scholars believe that the account reflected well on Judah, since he eventually confessed his sin against Tamar. Since Judah confessed to his error sincerely, this is a sign of righteousness, and so the story of Tamar is read and explained. Other people have different views on this. But whatever the case, there can be no doubt that God shed his grace on Tamar because she gave birth to two twin boys, Perez and Zerah, from whom came King David and then Jesus. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. In Ruth chapter 4, we read the following. Let me just get to there. We read from verse 18 to 22, Ruth chapter 4. I would like to show you the connection between the story we are reading and the line of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. Chapter 4 and verse 18 to 22. Here is the word of God. Now, these are the generations of Phares or Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Do you see that line? Unbroken. From Tamar through Perez all the way to King David. In Matthew chapter 1, if you can turn there as well, we see something else that connects us and connects our Savior to Tamar's story. In chapter 1, verse 13, we read, chapter 1 and verse 3. And Judas begot Phares, again, the same name, the same person, and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. You see the connection here. That from this rather tragic story, the line of the Messiah, the messianic line, was preserved by God through this very unlikely emblem of God's grace. Tamar may not have understood all the divine promises associated with Judah's family, but she understood her right to remarry and to bear children and partake in Judah's heritage. Although she was rejected by Judah, she sought inclusion with Israel, perhaps unaware she was indeed standing on the promises of God. And God accepted her. Generations later, when Boaz was about to marry Ruth, the Moabitess, in a levirate marriage, the elders of Bethlehem gave him the blessing. And this is what they said: may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. You find that in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 12. Tamar had become associated with God's blessing. Despite the dubious method that she used, the incident demonstrates God's perfect management of the messianic line. The Jewish rabbis taught that when Tamar asked Judah for his signet cord and staff, she spoke prophetically. The signet expressed that many kings would come and descend from the line of Judah and Tamar. The cord, the bracelet, suggested the authority that would be exhibited by Israel and its many rulers. And the staff signified the coming of the King Messiah, who would come through that lineage. Genesis 49, verse 10, predicted that the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Though we would not prefer an instant like this one to be associated with God's people, let alone the Savior of the world, the account of Judah and Tamar provides a glimpse of God's amazing graciousness and goodness. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies toward all that he has made. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. To God be the glory. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace. That takes even the worst of sinners and makes them heirs with Christ. Oh God, touch our hearts, we pray. Transform us by your grace. Make us the people you want us to be. Thank you for Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. If there be any here this morning who are lost in darkness, wandering in sin, oh God, may they hear the joyful sound that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. For all your saints, for all your children, oh God, we pray, strengthen us. Build us up in our most holy faith. On Christ, the solid rock, may we stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. Be blessed, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear the cries of all of our hearts this morning. Pardon graciously all of our sins. Bless us and make us a blessing for your name's sake. Amen.